Signed, Words Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now Saturday, the 8th of March, 1986, and we're at the Harry Street Gospel Hall for a series of meetings, gospel meetings, taken by guest speaker Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK. This is Saturday evening.
Well, it's lovely to see friends on this lovely summer's evening. I think it's autumn here, but it's very summery to an Englishman. Now, thank you for coming and trust that the Lord will bless you. Now, I wonder if we could sing that theme chorus and then get right down to the study of God's Word. God loves me. Is my wife there? Good. I'm sorry, we've got no music to this, so my wife will have to play it. If you'll play it right the way through, and then I'm sure you'll soon pick up the chorus. Now, our study tonight is on abundant life, and we're going to look at John 3, and we're going to look at the first 16 verses of this great chapter. When studying this chapter again this morning, I thought it would be a good thing, perhaps, if we had a series every night on John 3. There's a tremendous wealth of information for the Christian and the non-Christian in this great chapter. We'll start reading from verse 1 of John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or born anew, or better, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we shall be only able to deal with those 16 verses tonight. A I suppose if we were to ask the question, what does it mean to be born again? Most of us would find it very difficult to explain in a few words. But may I say this right at the outset of my address? The greatest thing that God ever does in a human heart is to bring into it a completely new life. Now you will notice I altered the rendering from the Authorized, and I called the word born again, born anew. Now that's good. It should be rendered born from above. Now why? Because when a person is born from above, he has a completely new kind of life that is not produced by natural means, but is entirely produced by God himself. And therefore, Paul calls this the workmanship, the masterly poem of God. And therefore, I want to repeat, the greatest thing that God will ever do in a person's life is to perform in it this great miracle of the new birth. Now, supposing tonight there was a man full of leprosy standing there. And he was almost blind. He had the curvature of the spine. There would be the loss of facial features. His body would be totally ulcerated. And then, just here, there would be a coughing. And a man has been in that coughing, totally dead for 4 days. And just here we had another man that was kneeling down, weeping before God, desiring to be forgiven of his sins. Now, supposing you saw that man immediately healed so that his features returned and his face shone like a youth, you would be startled. Now, supposing you saw that dead man getting out of the coffin and walking out of that door, you would be frightened. And you would be going over the whole of Toowoomba saying, "My, we've seen miracles in Harris Street Gospel Hall." And then you might even forget the penitent sinner that bowed and wept in the presence of God. But let me tell you this. The leper man that was healed would die again. The man that came from the coffin would die again. That man that had his sins forgiven and received a new life from God would never die again. And that would be the greatest miracle of all. Beloved friends, I want to go into the details of this tonight, but when you are born again, you will be living in the eternal state when death will be swallowed up in victory, and you will be enjoying this new life then, and there wouldn't be a spot of rust on it. Such is the glory of this new life. Now, what I want to do tonight is to give you, first of all, the meaning of this new birth. And we must go into it deeply. Even if you're a Christian, there are certain things I want to bring before your attention that are absolutely vital in the growth of a Christian's life. Secondly, I want to show you from the Scripture the must of the new birth. And there are two features here that I want to share with you which are vital. Then lastly, I want to speak on the moment of the new birth when it takes place. First of all, we shall not understand this chapter until we see the three characteristics that mark Nicodemus. First of all, he is called a Pharisee. Secondly, he is addressed as a ruler. And lastly, he is seen as a master in Israel. As a Pharisee, he would believe in all the Old Testament scriptures, and he would stand foursquare upon the fact that the whole of the Old Testament was verbally, word by word, inspired. Praise God for that. Secondly, because he was a Pharisee, he would endeavor to keep all the fast laws that are mentioned in the book of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that was a problem. They tell us it was almost impossible for a Pharisee to suffer with obesity. Why? Because every single one of them would fast twice in the week. And if you suffer with obesity, go through that process and you will find that the bay window on the dining room will reduce rapidly. And then secondly, I want you to note that the man was a religious ruler. Now, don't miss that. A religious ruler meant that he was one of the members of the Hebrew aristocrats known as the Sanhedrin. There were 70 people in the Sanhedrin, and if you became a member of the Jewish Roman government, or the Jewish government known as the Sanhedrin, you were someone of repute and notability. And Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was actually a member of the Sanhedrin. Thirdly, he was a master in Israel, and this meant that he had a chair in the university at Jerusalem. And we believe that he had the law chair. And if the historians are right, if I may quote from Josephus, he was one of the greatest students of the law that Israel ever had. Now, get the square root of this man. First of all, he was Bible-believing. Secondly, he was an absolute fundamentalist. Believed in angels, believed in miracles, believed in the scripture, word by word. Thirdly, this man, because he was a Pharisee, would be stoical, a man of discipline. Furthermore, he would be a man that would tithe all his possessions. That's why a very few Pharisees were rich. Then you will notice he was a man of great authority. He belonged to the Sanhedrin. And then lastly, he was a man of spiritual intellect. We might even say he had a mind fit for a universe. A brilliant man. And this is the man that's coming to Jesus by night, and he addresses the Lord Jesus with the word Rabbi. Now that's interesting. A very few men of the caliber of Nicodemus would ever call another man Rabbi. But he calls him Rabbi, which basically means teacher, and he says something like this, if I may paraphrase. I'm an acquired teacher. I've reached the top. I've got a chair there in the university at Jerusalem. But you're a teacher come from God. You have authority. You have power. There's something about your teaching that's different from mine. Now, what are you going to teach me? And the Lord taught him a lesson that everyone in Australia should know. And the Lord Jesus said two things to him. Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born anew, he can't see the kingdom. Now, note that, see the kingdom. Then he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. Then he sums it all up by saying, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, what did he mean by being born of flesh? Now, in Scripture, there are four connotations to the word flesh. 4. I'm only going to speak on 2 for simplicity's sake. There's the flesh which relates to your body, your anatomy and physiology. There is the flesh that relates to the lower part of your nature, which sometimes is called heart, sometimes is called the old man, but invariably called the flesh, and this is what it means. The root of evil, the seed plot of iniquity, the nest of all corruption that's found in man. And therefore, what the Lord was saying was this. Because you have been born physically, Nicodemus, yes, you have been born with a flesh nature. And that flesh nature is incurably wicked. And I cannot possibly do anything with that flesh nature. If you're going to enter my kingdom, you must be born from above so that you are spiritual. And you must have a spiritual nature, a completely new life. And with that, you will enter my kingdom. All right. What does the Bible say about the flesh? Romans 8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that's a dreadful statement. Now, first of all, let me show you the drama of it. If we took a little baby and nestled that little darling in our arms, one thing we can be sure of, that God loves that child. God loves that child far more than the father and the mother. But God doesn't love the flesh nature in that child. And no matter how beautiful or pretty that child might be, that child is born with the power to sin, and there's no mother and father that will stop that child from sinning. Why? Because it's born with this ugly thing called flesh nature. Now, the scripture tells us 3 things about the flesh. First of all, it tells us that the law could not do things in the flesh because it was weak through the flesh. You say, what does that mean? Well, God gave us the 10 commandments. And this flesh nature in us is so weak that it just can't keep those 10 commandments. And therefore, our flesh nature is weak. Now, I want to prove that to you. Every single one of us has tried to make a New Year's resolution. We've all tried, when New Year's Day comes, to turn over a new leaf. Some people will say, right, I'm going to try and stop smoking. Some people will say, right, I'm going to try and stop swearing. Some people will say, right, I'm going to try and stop gossiping. Some people will say, right, I must try and stop lusting. And we all try and make New Year's resolutions, whether we're Christians or non-Christians. Can you overcome the gravity of sin that's within you? Or, to put it simply, can you keep your resolution? Not one of us can. It was Colonel Hunt who, after leading that expedition that climbed the whole of Everest for the first time, he stood on a grass verge just before he received his decoration, and with tears coursing down his cheek, he said, ladies and gentlemen, there's one mountain I can't conquer. That's the mountain of self. Think of that. Here is a man that had the endurance, the stoical ability to cap the Everest. And yet, he was defeated by some kind of besetting sin. And the Lord put his finger on it years ago when he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's weak. It cannot accomplish the will of God because of sin. Secondly, not only because of the weakness of the flesh, but because of the wickedness of the flesh. I think it's true to say that the greatest moralist that ever lived was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He was the only man that had the moral fibre to say, touching the externals of the law, blameless. But that man, even as a Christian, tried to keep the commandments, the law way, the stoical way, and this is what he said. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I hate, that I do. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And then if I may recap, he said something like this. In me, that's in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. Now he discovered that. Friends, I wish everyone would discover that. You know, if only men and women in our civilized parts of the world realized that, we could put things right very easily. If only the human family would swallow its pride and submit to the teaching of Scripture that we all know is right, it would deal with many of our problems that we are facing today. That we have this flesh nature within us that's cruel and wicked and it cannot change. Thirdly, the flesh nature is totally worthless. There's nothing you can do with it. Paul thought that he could change it by placing his body under all kinds of hard exercises, but he had to cry out, even as a Christian, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" You know, some of my friends in the old country, they try and dress up the flesh nature in religious garments, and they look externally very nice, but it's still the flesh. Still the flesh. And then there are some people dress it up with education and they wear a cap and gown and they even BA it. And MA it. And BSc it. But it's still the flesh. Still the flesh. Still the flesh. And then there are some people, they put white garments on it. And it looks very pure, looks very lovely from the outside. But you see, it's still the flesh. Still the flesh. Then there are certain people that dress it up and glamorize it and put lipstick all around it. And they color it all up and it looks quite beautiful, really. But it's still the flesh. Still the flesh. Listen to the words of the Saviour. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. My dear friends, grasp this. You will never improve that lower nature that you have to satisfy God. You will never do it. Secondly, there is no spiritual life whatever in the flesh. It is totally dead. That's why people say to me so often, you know, I read the Bible, Brother Peter, but I can't understand it. One man said to me, I had a go at praying the other day and I knelt down and closed my eyes and even put my hand together. But I discovered I was an insane man talking to myself. One person said to me, I go to church and I sit there and I try to imagine that God's there, but I haven't got an imagination like some of you people. Now what was wrong? Friends, do grasp this. They didn't realize that they were spiritually dead. And if you read the words of the Lord Jesus, he talks about the dead hearing the voice of the Son of God and living. He doesn't mean there those that were physically dead. He means there those that were spiritually dead. Paul actually says this to the Ephesians. You listen. You have been made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. You see, man's got a body. He's got a soul. And he's got a spirit. That's why there is this worshipping content in us. But the spirit part of man is dead. It's just like that circuit there. If there was not a diffusion of electricity going through that circuit, we would say it's dead. Doesn't mean to say the circuit has disintegrated, but there's no diffusion of electricity going through it. And my dear friends, we are totally dead to God. Whilst the Spirit is there. And that's why thousands of people find God difficult. They are spiritually dead. Now, the problem, and I want to spell this out as carefully as I can. I don't want to say this harshly or bitterly. I want to say this in love. Dear friends, if you die spiritually dead, you will experience the second death. And that means eternal separation from God. And I feel tonight there might be someone in this building just like Nicodemus. And you've never been born anew. And it's desperate that you are born anew. Now, what does it mean? It simply means that when a person is born again, the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life. Holy Spirit. Someone will say, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I couldn't be a Christian otherwise. You believe in the Holy Spirit? Of course I do. You would never be born again if you didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? He is the Spirit of God, and praise God, he is the great agent and engineer of God, and he is the indwelling person of the Godhead. Now, he is called in Scripture the Spirit of Christ, he's called the Spirit of Truth, he's called the Spirit of Grace, but his main title is the Spirit of God. Now, please understand this. That means in every single detail, the Holy Spirit is coequal with God. He is not an inferior person of the Trinity. He is the same as in every single detail of God. And therefore, when we talk about God being transcendent outside of time and space, because he is totally infinite, so is the Holy Spirit. When we talk about God immanent, that means he has projected his glory in everything that he makes. And you cannot escape him. So is the Holy Spirit. Now grasp this. When you are born of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, note what I'm saying. Forgive the repetition. He comes right into your life. And when he comes into your life, he makes his home in your spirit. And you are born of God. And note this. This body then is no longer the body that expresses sin. This body then becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. So that your body becomes the very sanctuary of God's dwelling. And my dear friend, that is mind-boggling. But praise God, it's a blessed experience for all the children of God. Therefore, when a man is born of God, he actually receives into his little body the Holy Spirit. And he is born anew. Now, there are about 20 features of this expression of new birth seen in the New Testament. Now, I can only deal with three. And this is what John says. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. Now, that makes your eyebrows go up, doesn't it? Now, can I repeat it? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. Ah, you say, when you're born of God, you reach absolute perfection? No. But I tell you what it means. The word is really translated better, whosoever is born of God does not go on sinning. One. Does not practice sin. Therefore, if a man claims to be born of God and still living illegally with another woman, it's a sure sign he's never been born again. If a man has been born of God and he still goes on blaspheming and swearing just as he did before he was born again, it's a sure sign he's never been born of God. When a man is born of God, he stops habitual sinning. You say, why? Because the new nature comes into him, and now I want to put something over that's very serious. Could the Holy Spirit sin? Even the suggestion is blasphemous. And therefore, when he comes into your life, he brings into your life a completely new nature that is totally, absolutely sinless. And that is infinitely beautiful. Well, you say, I just can't understand that. Because I have been born of God, Mr. Brandon, and occasionally I sin. That's a different matter. John deals with the occasional sin in his first chapter. But you don't go on sinning. Now, can I put this over to you forcibly? If there is a sister here and you are constantly gossiping and saying bad things about people, you question whether you've ever been born of God. If there's a brother here and he has constantly got a flaming temper and every day he loses that temper, question whether you've been born of God. If there is a person here and you've got a private lust, and every day you are practicing that private lust, you question whether you've been born of God. Now there's the occasional sin. But this constant sinning is a sign that you're still of the devil and you're not born. Therefore, when a person becomes a Christian, and I shall do it with the hymn book and my glasses case, he has two natures. He has the old, which is called the flesh, that is perpetually bad. He has the new, which gives him comes by the Spirit, which is constantly good. And these two natures are at loggerheads. And the Christian has to learn very quickly that that old nature called the flesh has already come under condemnation at the cross, so you'll never go to hell for it. But you have to condemn it yourself by daily crucifying it. And as you do that day by day, then you live that victorious life. But can you see now the teaching? The person that goes on constantly sinning day by day is not of God, says John. He's of the devil. Secondly, John tells us a wonderful thing about it in the 5th chapter. Now note this. He says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now this is even a higher play. Now what does it mean to overcome the world? Now the Lord Jesus overcame the world. When he was here upon earth, he overcame Satan in every detail. So that Satan found nothing in the Lord Jesus that would rebel. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross and he cried, "It is finished," he dealt with sin. He dealt with death. And hallelujah, he dealt with the devil. He, by death, destroyed him who had the power of death, even the devil. And when he went back to heaven, and I want to say this with holy joy, he went right through the heavens, and heaven received the ultimate victor. And when the Lord Jesus sat upon that throne, sin, death, and Satan were judged once and for all. Now note this. And when he sent the Holy Spirit into your life, he sent the overcoming life of Calvary right into that little body of yours. So that when you are born of God, there is the power within you to overcome every single form of temptation. No Christian needs to have a bad temper. No Christian needs to be jealous. You say, are you teaching sinless perfection? Of course not. There is the stumble. There is the occasional sin. But Christians should be overcomers. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And therefore, when you become a Christian and you are born of God, God places in your life the overcoming life of the Spirit, and then you begin to live this overcoming life. And thank God, that happens when a person is truly born again. Now, could I speak to my younger brothers and sisters, and I want to say this kindly. Don't have a mechanical conversion. Because you'll have a conversion that's devoid of the Holy Spirit. Make sure that you're born of God. And then lastly, he says in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you will notice here that he speaks about eternal life, and he speaks about everlasting life. Now, there's a difference. Eternal life is the very nature of the life that he gives you. Everlasting life is its duration. Now, I'm going to major on everlasting life. When a person becomes a Christian, he will never die. Never die. Jesus said, he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And he meant what he said. So someone will say, and rightly so, do you mean to say that when you are born of God, you will never, never die? Yes. Live forever? Yes. What do you mean by ever? Forever. Millions and millions and millions of years multiply. Never die. Never die. Live forever. Live forever. Yes. What, in this body? Of course not. If you had to live 200 years in that body, you couldn't stick it. Now, friends, you couldn't. In the old days, there was a man by the name of Methuselah. And he nearly lived 1,000, but he died before he reached the age of 1,000. He couldn't stick it. And dear friends, I want to say this. No one who's over 100 wants to live another 20 years. But God does a wonderful thing. and for the young people I describe it. When you have to do your dying, the soul that's the real you, your inner personality, that has been refined by the Holy Spirit, he takes it to glory. And you'll be more alive when you die physically than what you are now. Listen to this. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And quite frankly, don't get stuck up on the things of this world. Now, some people are constantly telling me that we're pilgrims and strangers, and so we are. But some of the Lord's people live in lovely tents. But remember this, we are not here forever. We're only here for a few seconds, then we're off. That's our eternal home, in the glory. And when we're absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. And quite frankly, dear friends, it will be a wonderful day when we're out of the body. But you say, what will he do with the body? He will come for the original atoms, and out of them he will make a completely new body called the body of glory, so that we can spend heaven and the new heaven and the new earth with the Lord Jesus, because we have been born again. Now, can you see the wonder of it? A life without the disease of sin. A life without the defeat of sin. A life without the death of sin. And the three great enemies are overcome. Now, Christian, I want to ask you a question. Aren't you glad that you're born again? Amen. Good, there's one alive there. That's wonderful. You see, God has done something in us that's really wonderful. And you know, as I'm propounding it, my little heart is thumping hard here to think that in this little body, the Lord has produced the new birth. But secondly, what about the must of the new birth? Now, please note what the Saviour said. Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom. Now, that's vision. You see, the average man today, if he thinks, he doesn't see the kingdom. Quite frankly, dear friends, and I know it's going to shake some, the world in which we live is now treading on a precipice. There could be a third world war any moment. And here in Australia, you do not know what's happening in the world. I can assure you that. And the average man that lives in Europe and America and Canada, they don't see the kingdom. They see a nuclear end. That's all they see. But when you are born again, you don't see a nuclear end. You see the kingdom. And this is how you see it. First of all, you look within the confines of your little body and you say, look, this is wonderful. The King reigns within me. And this little life comes under the jurisdiction of the Lord. Secondly, you see all your brothers that have been born again of the Holy Spirit and all your sisters, and you embrace them as your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you see the kingdom outside of you. And then you look up and you see the King sitting on his throne. Ah, you say, that's totally bomb-proof. They can't touch that. And whilst the thrones of this earth are toppling, there is a kingdom that's secure. And then you learn to say this, thy kingdom come. And hallelujah, the King is coming. Very shortly. One night, I want to talk to you on the return of Christ. But the coming of the Lord is almost on us now. And therefore, when you're born again, you don't walk about as a blind man. You stand on your toes and you say, I can see the kingdom. But if you're not born again, you're blind to it. Secondly, he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you could see that brilliant kingdom, if you could see the purity of it, you would realize that God will never allow the flesh to enter that kingdom. Now let me reason with you. How would you like to be in the eternal kingdom, shall we say, in 4,000 years' time, when there is a new heaven and a new earth, and there in the kingdom you saw a man losing his temper? Then you saw someone getting jealous. Then you saw someone gossiping. Oh, you would say, sin's got in. Yes, it would spoil the whole kingdom. Oh, Hera, let me sob this out. Written over that kingdom, there are the words in gold. No one that defiles shall ever enter in. And you will never enter that kingdom until you're born anew. Now, are you born again? There were three people that came from the north of Scotland to see a special program in London, and they travelled 600 miles by car. When they got to the festival hall, they noticed admittance by ticket only. They hadn't got a ticket. And they stood outside and they argued with the man that they were coming almost 2 days. They hadn't got a ticket, but surely he wouldn't turn them back. He said, that's my orders. Admittance by ticket only. And one man nearly used violence upon him, until he brought the police. And they were turned away because they hadn't got a ticket. God's admittance is the new birth. Now, friends, could I ask you a question in the name of Almighty God? Have you been really born again? Don't say that you're religious. Nicodemus was religious. Don't say that you're good. He was good. Don't say that you've been trained in religion. So was he. Have you been born again? Now, I do not want to disturb the faith of any, but I must say this. When the Lord comes, there's going to be many sharp who broke bread every Sunday. You were never born again. And I can hear the Saviour saying to us all tonight, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom. Make sure you're born again. Nicodemus, when he heard this, had a threefold, perhaps, reaction. He could have been very critical. He could have said something like this: how dare a Nazarene like you talk to me so abruptly as that? Just imagine an untutored man saying that I must be born again. What arrogance. Or he could have been very cynical and he could have smiled and said, perhaps I should have known better calling you rabbi. Born anew. What nonsense. But he didn't. The moment he heard these penetrating words, he swallowed all his pride and he said, tell me, rabbi, master, how can these things be? I want to be born again. I wish there was someone like that here tonight. Oh, how delightful it would be if someone sitting on that wooden seat said right now, look, I've never been born from above. I've never been born anew. And oh, I want to be born again. The Lord would help you. So he turns to Nicodemus and he says, Nicodemus, can you remember when the Israelites were going through the wilderness? Of course he would know this almost backward. Yes. Do you remember when they called Moses and God murderers? I do. Do you remember when God lifted the defenses and the serpents came in mass and stung them? Yes, I do. And thousands of the people died? Yes, Nicodemus, you haven't been bitten by a serpent, but you've been bitten by sin. You see, you're born with the flesh, and that horrid flesh has got to be judged. Yes, yes, he would say, I see that. And if I see that man, I could see him deeply moved. There he is, coming now to the Lord as a poor sinner. Well, he said, you know the answer. They had to go to Moses, and Moses prayed, and God gave him instruction, and they had to lift up a serpent of brass. Have you ever considered that? Yes, that's always puzzled us. It was a serpent that was causing the trouble, and now it was a serpent of brass that was going to remove it. Is it the idea of like, curing like? No. Well, we've often discussed it in our theological seminars, but we've never come to the root of its meaning. Well, it's as I tell you. Nicodemus, I haven't come to live. I've come to die. And you see, the Holy Spirit cannot come into you unless you have been cleansed from sin. And God cannot give you an unjust cleansing and forgiveness, can he? Oh no. And just as Moses lifted up that serpent, I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to be pierced to a cross. And I am going to be made sin. And sin and judgment is going to be placed on me. And when I have dealt with it fully and completely, I shall say finished, complete. And my side will be pierced. And through that precious blood, sin can be forgiven. But more. And you can almost imagine the man's mind opening. I see it. It's the Son of Man being lifted up. Perhaps now the words of Isaiah came flooding into his mind. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Now he says, Nicodemus, God's going to lift me up. And he's going to lift me back to heaven. And I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit. And all those that put their trust and confidence in me and receive that twofold gift, cleansing through my blood and the power of the Holy Spirit to give the new birth, will be immediately born again. And then he said this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, I want to ask you a question. Have you received God's twofold gift? Cleansing through the blood, the power of the Spirit to bring about the new birth. Why not receive that gift now? Just about 13, 14 months ago, I was very ill in hospital at this time. And I had an operation and things went wrong. And I urgently needed blood. And as life seemed to be waning, serious thoughts were coming. And the nurse came up and she said, "We've got to give you an immediate transfusion. Would you sign for it?" And weakly, with all wobbly writing, I signed. I can hardly believe that 13, 14 months ago, I was in that state. And then my vein was pierced, and I could see the gift of blood coming into me. It was love. It was love. And I received it. That's why I'm here. On the same bed that I was lying on, a man had the same problem. Same complication. He desperately needed blood. But because of religious convictions, he refused it. They pleaded with that man to take the blood. He refused it. A surgeon groaned at his bedside to accept it. He refused it. And on the headlines of our paper were these words: "He rejected the blood and died." Do you know what God has done tonight? And I want to pray this into your heart. He's brought the apparatus of salvation near to you now. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to give you the Holy Spirit, so that you're born of God. Will you receive that gift? Would you mind if I pointed? Would you receive that gift? Would you? Would you right now? Then let's pray. Lord, we just pray tonight that this great gift of salvation that comes to us through the precious blood of Christ, that comes to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that someone may have an open heart to receive that glorious gift. Father, we believe that there are those here tonight, both young and old, who would love to receive this gift. But we know that we're up against forces of hell, powers of darkness. And right now we would ask the rebuke every evil influence in this room tonight. And oh God, we pray that there might be one or two, or perhaps more, that shall receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray that thou wilt bless those who have been born again. Help us to cultivate this life so that the beauty and the loveliness of Jesus might be seen in each one of us. Grant this to all those now who are listening to the word of the Lord. We pray too if there should be a backslider here, restore them. Call them to thyself, so that ere the Lord comes, the joy of salvation may be their experience and portion. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Shall we sing in closing the hymn 164? Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy ribbon side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. 164, we shall sing the first and the third verses of this lovely hymn. 100 and